worship together this morning, hear the words from the book of Habakkuk, the second chapter, beginning in the first verse. I will stand at my watch post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablet so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. It seems to tarry. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. As we continue our readings this morning, please rise as you are able for the word of God found in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter beginning in the first verse. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of the one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let the church say, amen. There's so much fullness, so much bounty, so much giftedness that fills this place week in, week out, day in, and day out. And today we come together as a people who proclaim what we value, that we come together to worship God joyfully. There's so much to give thanks for. And today, of course, is our Consecration Sunday, in which we gather up and bless and give thanks to God for the generosity that pours forth from you, from this congregation, in order to make everything that happens here happen, that the lives get touched that Jay so powerfully talked about earlier in his witness. We make a difference together, and we give thanks. Today, as we prepare to reflect on our scriptures for the day and then to respond, I want to invite you to take a look at a couple of things and even put them in your hands and hold them. In front of you in the back of the pew, you'll see a pink card that is our commitment card, our pledge card. And some of you have already thought about this, prayed about this, and have made a commitment to help us live into the big vision we have for the coming year. But I want to invite you, even if you're new to Foundry, just to have this in your hands over these next moments, just to hold it as a reminder of an invitation, of an opportunity to use some of what you have to do good things in and through this church. So I invite you to make sure you've got one of these, that you're holding it, if you feel comfortable doing that. And I also want to call your attention to a resource that is available beginning today. It's called Frequently Asked Questions About Pledging. And this is a beautiful, helpful resource that highlights some of the questions that often come up, particularly for folk that may not have grown up in the church, or even if you have, that nobody ever really told you what this was all about. So I invite you to pick one of these up. They should be in your pews, I think, at the end. If you see some sitting there and you're towards the end, you might pass those down. Make sure that people have one to take with you. Just want to highlight that the gifts that we give in this place are what make this church able to exist, to function. And most of the gifts that support this community come from commitments, from folk who say, yes, I'm going to do my best to give this much next year, and then try to do that. So we invite you to prayerfully consider how you can do some good through your giving this next year at Foundry. Let us pray together now as we prepare to enter into this time of reflection. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the great bounty and gift of this community and for the good that we are able to do through your grace and through the generosity of our people, both in this place and around the world. We pray now, O God, that your word might come to us, that you might see us and greet us and welcome us, just as Jesus saw and greeted and welcomed Zacchaeus. Help us through my humble offering to hear some word from you this day. We pray it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. We are an Easter people. There's something so beautiful about that statement, and I'm delighted that it shows up in our core values here at Foundry. We are an Easter people. Every time we gather for worship, the Easter promises fuel our joy. Promises of hope and of new life, even in the midst of struggle and disappointment, and confusion and anxiety and pain. We worship joyfully because we have a living hope in Christ Jesus. Jesus shows us that in life and in death and in life beyond death, we're not alone. We don't have to be afraid. That in the election run-up, in the election week, and in the days following the election, we are not alone. We don't have to be afraid, for God is with us. God's love enfolds us, and new life is always available. We are an Easter people, and we're glad. New life is at the heart of our gospel story this morning. And in order to begin to make the connection of where new life shows up in this story of a man who climbs a tree, let's think for a moment about trees. Fruit trees in particular. A healthy fruit tree, I'm going to invite you to go back to junior high biology. Okay, everybody ready? Hopefully I get this right. A healthy fruit tree is pretty basic stuff. A healthy fruit tree soaks up nutrients through its roots. It receives energy from the sun and eventually puts forth blossoms that point to the promise of fruit, the promise of new life. In the beginning, when the fruits are just forming, they are small and hard and bitter. But through the process of growth and maturation, the fruit becomes fuller and more tender and saturated with goodness. Eventually, each fruit becomes perfectly what it is meant to be. Now, most fruit becomes food for the hungry, for hungry bodies of one kind or another. Continuing that cycle of life that gives more life. And then the fruit seeds, even after consumed, continue the cycle of growth and creation. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift, the gift of a tree. Now, there are some things that can disrupt this beautiful, natural, life-giving process of a fruit tree. One of those things is mistletoe. Now, I know there are a good chunk of folk here in Foundry Church who hail from Oklahoma. Woo, woo. Yeah. Few of us. Oh, yes. I mean, you're out there. I know you are. And you may know or may not know that mistletoe is our home state's official flower. You heard me correctly. Oklahoma's official flower is a parasite. And, yeah, I did a little research. So proud, so proud. Mistletoe attaches to a tree. This is how it works. Mistletoe attaches to a tree and literally sucks the life out of it. Mistletoe reduces the growth of the tree and can ultimately kill the tree if there's a large enough infestation. Oh, and mistletoe's also poisonous to humans, just to make it, you know, perfect. Whereas healthy plants and trees are living organisms that give life to others, parasites like mistletoe get life by taking it from others. They contribute nothing. They take everything. And that brings me back to the man who climbed a tree. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very rich. Details that when you look at the context and what we know of the time tell us that Zacchaeus was quite likely corrupt and in league with the Roman occupiers. He was certainly not popular in Jericho. Likely a big bully and thief who grew rich at the expense of the poor. Those who knew him in Jericho just referred to him as a sinner. We also learn the detail here that he was short, and one of the things he did then was go up a tree. Now, what we know is that this was somebody who took and took and took from others, and then went up a tree. One might say that Zacchaeus was a parasite. He went up the tree as one who everyone could see was a taker, gaining his wealth from what others lost. We also know that he was short then, and that's part of why he climbed that tree, but I wonder whether Zacchaeus didn't only look small but felt small, whether he might have worried, though he had big money, that he knew he had a pretty small life. After all, what had all that wealth really gotten him but scorn and loneliness and people calling him bad names? Maybe he climbed that tree to see Jesus out of some vague sense that Jesus is the one who could make a difference. I wonder if he, for some moment, wondered, who is this Jesus? Is he really so great? After all, he seemed determined to lay eyes on this man who had been called a friend to tax collectors and sinners. I wonder if Zacchaeus thought, would Jesus really be my friend? And that day he learned, in fact, that Jesus was his friend. He learned that Jesus saw more in him than a small man trying to make himself okay by stealing life from others. That day, by reaching out and speaking his name and coming to live with him, Jesus drew Zacchaeus into a deeper connection to the deep and soul-feeding roots of God's love. Jesus' love and friendship gave new life to Zacchaeus, whose yearning was satisfied and who discovered that he was not fated to walk the length of his days as a sinner, as an oppressor, as one who steals from others, as an outcast, as a small man who lives a small life. But rather, Jesus' generosity to Zacchaeus showed him in no uncertain terms that he was a beloved child of God who was worth more than all the riches in the world. The people in town didn't like it. I don't think Jesus cared. Zacchaeus became more of who he was that day as he opened his heart, as he opened his home to receive Jesus. Zacchaeus climbed the tree as one who was kind of like a parasite, and he came down the tree as fruit. He climbed the tree as lost and lonely, an outcast, but he came down as the son of Abraham, the son of the promise, the one he was always created to be. On that day, Zacchaeus learned through Jesus' generosity that the riches of his life were worth even more when they were shared. Not put away, where they might gain a little interest. Not stuck under the mattress. Not buried in the backyard. Do you know, I met somebody the other day whose parents actually bury their money in little bags in the backyard. I'm not making that up. Zacchaeus learned on this day that all the riches and wealth of his life were worth more when they were shared. You see, salvation happened that day, not just for Zacchaeus, for this chief tax collector, but also for all of those whom he had done harm to over the course of his life. I always like to remind us of Walter Brueggemann's definition of justice. Brueggemann says that justice is to sort out what belongs to whom and then return it to them. That is what happened here. Zacchaeus did justice. The fruits of Zacchaeus' new life would feed the hungry, would make reparation for the oppression and destruction of who and what he had been. Zacchaeus, having received new life in Christ, becomes a source of new life for others. Today, I invite you, my friends, to consider the ways that your life gives life to others. There are so many ways that that happens. What about your life encourages or supports or feeds or inspires the lives around you? How do your actions and your priorities, your time, your talents, your financial gifts make a positive difference in someone's life? On the other hand, are there communities or relationships that you take for granted, or worse, suck the life out of? Where do you find yourself taking a lot and not giving much? Where do you know that you may not be acting in a way that is loving or generous or just? I recently was challenged to write a mission statement for my life and then to look at what my values were and how the way that I use my resources line up or don't line up with what I value most of all. It's a very illuminating exercise. I invite you to consider that. Each of us here today has come, like Zacchaeus, seeking something. We come seeking perhaps friendship or hope, affirmation or comfort, forgiveness, Jesus. On any given day, probably something different that we need, right? Some of us here today may have an unnameable yearning, recognizing only that we need something. Some of you may have a hard time believing that you can change, that you can grow, heal, be better than you are today. Some here today may be feeling lost and alone. Some of us may be sitting in this holy place right now, aware of our smallness and doubting that anything we can do or be or give would ever really make a positive difference. She can't possibly be talking about me. But who here was present last Sunday to hear Josie's story? Whatever the reason we're here, we're here. And because we're here, we each and every one of us receive this good news. And I have to tell you, this is one of my favorite things to proclaim from this or any pulpit. You are a beloved child of God. Jesus sees you. Jesus calls you by name. No matter what you've done, no matter how small or insignificant you feel, no matter what you have or don't have, no matter any circumstance in your life, you, like Zacchaeus, are loved by God even when others can't stand you, when others are angry with you, when others don't want to see the sight of you. God loves you and you can't do anything about it. It simply is. Just like Zacchaeus, you can choose even today to receive Christ anew and to grow and to change because of Christ's love in presence in your life. You, like Zacchaeus, can make a difference in the lives of others through your generosity. We're not created to live as parasites. We're created to live in mutuality and generosity and love with God and with each other, to be agents of new life in the world. Jesus wants to stay at your house today and every day, so why not invite him in with joy? Why not? Because you know what? The more you do that, the more that the mystery of life-giving connection to God's love will continue its work of feeding and nurturing and ripening, and you will become more full, more tender, more who you are supposed to be. And then the seeds of love and hope will be scattered among you because of your life. And those who you encounter will receive the gifts of the new life that simply spread about because of who you are. Your generosity will not only inspire, but will give life to others. Now, you know, here's the thing. All of that is beautiful and good in its own right. It is good to help people, right? Would anyone disagree? It's okay, you're not going to say so. But let's say, like, it's a good thing to help people. But here's the bonus. There are years of clinical studies that prove the positive correlation, the direct correlation between generosity and joy, between generosity and a sense of well-being and peace, between generosity and healthy relationships, between generosity and a sense of belonging and purpose. You can look it up. It's a proven fact that generosity makes you healthier and happier. There is no downside, not one downside to being more generous. Not one.